Indeed, we are thankful for your presence this morning. We have in your minds as we study some things and hope that will be beneficial to you. If you have any questions concerning the things you're about to hear, I'd be more than happy to entertain those questions to come to Thus Saith the Lord. It is my hope and my aim to be consistent with the things found in the Scriptures. If you find that not to be so and you think I've misaligned or misinterpreted them or taught them incorrectly, I'll be more than happy to sit down with you with an open Bible and open mind and come to Thus Saith the Lord. We are in the middle, well, not at the middle, at the end of the political season. And this past week, for many nights, as late in the evening, I was watching one speaker after another, and next week will be the same on the other side of the ticket, and all of them talking about the great and wonderful things they're going to do for our country and how they're going to direct us out of the mess that we find ourselves in. But I'm not here for a political announcement, but something that is said every one of these political seasons and every one of the speeches that I hear delivered, the same thing is said at the end of every speech. At the end of every speech, the statement is made, and God bless you and God bless America. And indeed, that's a wonderful adage and that's a wonderful thought, but I want to ask a question this morning, and the question I want to ask, will God bless America? You know, I have the privilege and the honor of being not only a minister, but I've also had the privilege and honor of being a member of the armed forces. And I spent 20 and some years defending and honoring the oath that I took in Chicago, Illinois over 30 years ago now, that I promised to protect and uphold the liberties and the Constitution of the United States and to do to my best ability to defend the cause of liberty that we so much believe in and love in this country. And I believe that was an honorable thing to do. I also, as a gospel preacher, have been afforded the opportunity of being in foreign countries, of going to preach the gospel in foreign countries, and without any reservation, without any reluctance whatsoever, this is the greatest nation that's on the earth. I am so thankful and honored that I'm an American citizen, and I'm so thankful that I have the privilege and the liberties that I do in this country, but I also understand those liberties didn't come because I'm an American. Those liberties came because I'm a child of God, because I'm a creation of the Creator of all life. And I have those liberties because of God gives those liberties to all men. Even the men that do not believe in Him, do not accept Him, they breathe His air, they enjoy His blessings, and they benefit from all the things that He created and the long-suffering, the time that He gives to people in order to get their life right before God. And yet, I live in this country, and I'm concerned, and I'm very concerned with a lot of things, with a lot of things that are going on in my country. And I want to answer this question, will God bless America the way that things are today? The way that things are today. And we want to look at the Scripture. But to do that, I want to go back to another day. I want to go back to a day where the people of God were seeking and asking the same thing. Habakkuk lived in a very difficult time. God was about to unleash the atrocity of the Assyrian nation upon the people of God. Israel was about to be taken into captivity and to be submit to Assyria, and she was about to be destroyed. And Assyria was an ungodly nation. Assyria was a nation that was cruel. Assyria was a nation that had no thought about God and no thought about being one of His children. And Habakkuk greatly was perplexed that God would use such a nation to bring punishment upon a nation, even in his eyes, were more godly than the Assyrians. And so it begins in chapter 1 that Brother Scott just read in your hearing. And notice, he says the burden of the prophet Habakkuk. This is a burden to him. He doesn't understand. Although, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? He knows what is happening. He sees it. He's part of it. And he wants to know why God's not answering his plea. Even cry out to you violence, and you will not say, why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore the law is powerless. The justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore perverse judgment proceeds. Indeed, it's a very grim picture. And so his question is, why didn't God judge Judah for the evil that they were doing? Judah was being evil. She was being ungodly. Why didn't God just swoop down and destroy Judah? I said Israel earlier, and it is Israel, but it's the divided kingdom. It's Judah. And so why doesn't he just destroy Judah for the evil that she's committed? Violence, iniquity, and perversity were present. They were all around her. Why didn't God render a verdict? Law was not respected. Justice was perverted. And so there was no justice in the land. And the wicked were allowed to take advantage of the righteous. And the rightly understood that these things bring judgment. If these times sound familiar, they ought to. Because the same thing can be said about us. Violence and iniquity and perverseness are present. Are they present in our country? Yes, they are. And the law was not respected. Justice was perverted. We live in those times. And the wicked are allowed to take advantage of the righteous. That indeed happened. That indeed is prevalent in our day. All those things are happening even in our day. And why couldn't we ask the same question that Habakkuk asked? Why delay judgment? Why not bring vengeance upon the ungodly? Rightly, he understood that this kind of conduct brings the judgment of God. And he's right about that. Such conduct does bring the judgment of God. But he would go on to say in verses 5 through 7, look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astonished. For I will work a work in your days which you would not believe, though it were told to you. For indeed I am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation, which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and they are dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves. God is raising up the Chaldeans, and he's going to bring them against them. Now, Chaldeans are part of the Babylonian Empire, and God's going to bring them against his people. And they're a very dreadful and terrible people, and much like the Assyrians. The horses are swifter than leopards and more fierce than the evening wolf. Their chargers charge ahead. Their cavalry comes from afar. They fly as the eagle that hastens to eat. They all come for violence. Their faces are set like the east wind. They gather captives like sand. They scoff at the kings and princes and are scorned by them. They deride every stronghold. They heap themselves mounds and seize them. And his mind changes and he transgresses. He commits offense in ascribing the power to his God. These are men who are very dreadful and terrible and very mighty, and they're going to give no mercy. Now, why is God going to allow it to happen? God reveals his work in judging. God was already acting to bring the Chaldeans against his people. He had already destroyed Israel in Assyria 135 years earlier. He had already placed them in captivity, and now Judah is going down the same road because she has fallen into spiritual adultery too. And God sees it, and he is going to act. But as he did in Assyria, and as he did to Israel, and as he will do to Judah, he will do it in his own time. And he'll do it in his own way. And he'll use whatever means he feels necessary to chasten and to correct the behavior. Babylon was a busy and bitter and hasty nation, known for its ruthlessness and its destruction. It would come for violence and plunder and captive. Military might would overwhelm Judah. And God knew the prophet would not understand his work. Yet he knew that the response was proper. Here is Habakkuk, and he's troubled because God's going to use this wicked and cruel nation, this nation that is ruthless, that will extend no pity, that has been merciless to everyone that's come in contact with them. And God's going to use them and allow him to heap havoc and destruction and havoc on his children. Why? Why is he going to use someone like Babylon? Why is he going to use someone like the Chaldeans? who in the prophet's mind are more wicked and more ruthless and more ungodly than Judah ever thought about being. Why is God going to do that? And is that righteous? And is that a proper response to what was going on in Habakkuk's day? Well, we continue reading. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. You have appointed them for judgment. O rock, you have marked them for correction. You are pure eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devour a person more righteous than he? Why do you make men like fish in the sea, like creeping things that have no ruler over them? His question is very pertinent. Why are you going to use this nation? Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devour a person more righteous than he? In comparison, he believed that God's people in Judah were more righteous than the Babylonians and the Chaldeans. And on a general front, he's probably true. But why is it right? Why is it proper? Habakkuk doesn't understand. And so he says in verse 15 through 17, take up all them with a hook. They catch them in their net. They gather them in their dragnet. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they sacrifice to their net and burn incense to their dragnet. Because by them their share is sumptuous and their food plentiful. Shall they therefore empty their net and continue to slay nation without pity? Now, ladies and gentlemen, Habakkuk was greatly troubled. He loved his nation. He loved the people of God, and he loved God. And he could not understand, even though he knew Judah had made some mistakes, and even though he knew Judah wasn't where she should have been, and even though Judah wasn't being faithful as God had instructed her to be, he still didn't think that was right to use a nation like Babylon and the Chaldeans to punish her, to put her in captivity, to kill, to extend no mercy and no pity. He thought that was, he could not reconcile that with the just, righteous, compassionate, all-merciful, and all-loving God. How could he let that happen? Now, I believe I understand where Habakkuk's coming from. But we need to wonder about something. The prophet understood God's character. He had that down right. God is long-suffering. He is merciful. He is compassionate. He is long-suffering. And he does have pity. And he extends grace. All that is true. And God has demonstrated that and displayed that to this nation on many, many occasions. But why not now? Why not now? God is from everlasting. That means he's final. God is holy and pure. It takes no pleasure in evil. Ezekiel 33:11 says the same. God's power is absolute and certain, and it is perfect. And the question is, why does God choose a nation more wicked than Judah to judge her? But God can judge her, but he doesn't want to know. And he wants to know why use a nation like Babylon to do it. Why use the Chaldeans? Why use them to destroy God's people when the righteous people of God are more righteous than the Babylonians? Well, the problem is the vantage point that Habakkuk is looking from. The proverb shows the need for the righteousness in the nation. Brethren, if you'd like to underline things in your Bible, this is a passage that you need to underline. Because this is a principle. And this principle has ruled this world and will rule this world until the world's on fire. And the Bible says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Brethren, any people. That means the people that have based their beliefs and their system on God. People who are Christian in their origin, nations who belong to God. He says, any nation, any people, whether they belong to God or whether they believe in God, any nation that commits sin, that's a reproach to them. Righteousness lifts us up, sin brings it down. In Proverbs 11:11, by the blessings of the upright, the city is exalted, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. Notice the emphasis is the blessing is on the upright. Righteousness exalts a nation. Evil brings it down. And it is an abomination for kings to commit wickedness, for a throne is established by righteousness. In Proverbs 22:5, take away the wicked before the king, and the throne will be established in righteousness. So again, virtue and righteousness, that lifts people up. Wickedness and sin bring it down. Because the transgression of the land, many are its princes, but by a man of understanding and knowledge, right will be prolonged. People and leaders must both be righteous. Let me say that again. Both people and leaders must be righteous in order to receive the blessing and the benefit and the love that God has promised them. Now, that being true, nations that are exalted by righteousness, what about nations that are judged for wickedness? Okay, verified in God's dealing throughout time. Nebuchadnezzar. You remember Nebuchadnezzar, don't you? He's the king of the nation that we're talking about. He's a king in Babylon. One day, he's standing out on the portico of his kingdom, and he's standing there and he's overlooking all the things that he built. And let me tell you, Nebuchadnezzar was a genius architect. And he built many beautiful things. And he created things that even historically have lived for centuries in the folklore of the beauty and the splendor that he arrayed Babylon in. And he's standing there one day, and he's admiring it. And he says, look at what great things I've done. And he didn't get the words out of his mouth until God caused him to think like an ox. He didn't change him to an ox. He made him think like an ox. And he went out and he started grazing with the oxen. And he was out there a long, long time. He was out there until his fingernails grew like claws and his hair like bird feathers. Brother, let me tell you, he's out there for a while. And the Bible says he was out there until he came to this understanding that God rules in the kingdoms of men. Until he came to the knowledge and the understanding that it wasn't him that was in the position of power. It wasn't him that was in the position of authority. It wasn't him that had done all these great things that God allowed him to do. It was only because of the mercy and the grace and the love of God that he did them. And until he acknowledged that, he's going to stay out there with the oxen. But you know, at the end of chapter 4, he acknowledges it. That God is the ruler of the kingdoms of men. And then you've got Daniel dealing with Belshazzar. Remember? He has this feast that lasts for many days. And then finally, when they have gone on quite a while, he brings all the vessels out of Nebuchadnezzar's treasury that were the articles of the temple that Nebuchadnezzar took out when he burnt the temple, when he took the Jews or Judah into captivity, when he destroyed Jerusalem. And he takes these golden vessels of the temple and he begins to make praise to his gods. Remember that? And you remember all of a sudden, a hand begins to write on the wall. What does it mean? He brings all of his wise men in. He wants to know, what does it mean? Nobody knows. And then somebody reminded him about Daniel. Daniel knows. So Daniel came in and he said, what does this mean, Daniel? He says, you have been found in the weight and the balances. And your actions are not right. And this very night you will die and your kingdom will end. And you know what? That very night, he died. And that very night, the Medes-Persians came in from the water tunnel and they destroyed and they overtook Babylon. That very night. You see, there was consequences. Prophecies against nations filled with examples. You read the minor prophets, and in the minor prophets says, the edict against Edom, the edict against Moab, the edict against Ammonah, the edict against Tyre, the edict against Sidon. Over and over and over, God pronounced a judgment against each and every nation. Why? Because there are consequences when we fail to live up to what God has asked for. There are consequences. Not just people, but nations. You look at your history and you study it and you read it. And there always are consequences when men or nations stand opposed and go contrary to God's will. The principles remain true today. Judah and Israel were both destroyed because of evil. Judah would go into Babylonian captivity. Israel had already gone into Assyrian captivity 135 years earlier because of her spiritual adultery. And both of these nations that God brought out of Egypt, made one nation, blessed them, gave them a homeland, was their God. He put them both into captivity and destroyed them. These were His people. These were ungodly, unbelieving men and women who didn't believe in God, who didn't acknowledge God, who didn't know anything about God. These were the chosen people of God, and God destroyed them. Now you let that sink in for a minute. These are not whoremongers. These are not people who are atheists. These are not people that don't know anything about God. These are the very nations that served Him. But they forgot Him. And when they forgot Him, there was a swift answer from God in His time. Now, principles remain true today, just as in the past. God gave government a place, ladies and gentlemen. In Romans chapter number 13, if you have your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 13. And in Romans chapter 13, we are privileged to look at the reasons that God put authority in the position of power. It says, let every soul be subject to the governing authority. You notice this word here? Every. Every soul. That means everyone. Subject to the governing authority, for there is no authority except from God. Now notice, now this is an important statement. Governing authorities, but there would be no governing authorities except from God. God is the one that ordained those governing authorities. And the authorities exist are appointed by God. Now let that sink in. The authority that we live under and are governed under, they've been appointed by God, and they would not exist if it were not for God. That's even true of our country. That's even true of the United States of America. The things that govern us were appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment upon themselves. Notice, you can't resist. You can resist the authority. You can resist the governing authority. And thereby you resist God. Okay, if I resist God, what will that do? Well, that will bring judgment upon ourselves. That's what the text says. Continue reading. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For He is a God to minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For He does not bear the sword in vain. For He is God's minister to avenge and execute the wrath of him who practices evil. Brethren, I don't fear the government. I'm not worried about them throwing me in jail. I'm not worried about them putting me in jail or throwing me in prison for 10 years, 15 years. I'm not worried about them taking my house. And I'm not worried about any of those things. Why? Because I abide by the law. If I abide by the law, I've got nothing to fear from the law. Now, there's some things in the law that I don't appreciate, that I don't agree with. But I'm not fearful of the law. Why? Because I try to be a law-abiding citizen. Why? Because God put that in place for my good. Law and government was placed for our good. Now, brethren, that doesn't mean it's good. That means that's why God designed it. That's why God organized it. But it doesn't mean that because it's there, that God sanctions everything they do. Today in Syria, they're trying to ethnic cleanse their country. They're trying to ethnic cleanse those who oppose the Syrian government this time. Well, you know, government is there for good, but that doesn't mean that all government does what's right. God designed it for the good, but does that mean that people can't change it for evil? Yes, they can change it for evil. But brethren, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. The government's not the problem. The way that it's enacted, that's the problem. The government and law and order and rules and regulations and parameters, those things are good. What's bad is the application and the implication of how those things are handled. Now, I've said all of that. We know what happened here. We know what happened to Judah and to Israel. We know what happened. We know that what God did, we know how God tried to turn the tide. Sent prophet after prophet after prophet, tried to bring them back, tried to bring them around, tried to get them to change course, and they just kept rejecting, and stayed on the course that they were on. God said, I've had enough. And he sent destruction. We read in Romans 14, we see that organizing governments and government authority was given to us by God so we could live in peace. So we could live in prosperity. So we could have no fear of people still taking from us and mistreating us and misusing us and wreaking evil over us. That's why God put government in place. But now that brings something to mind. That brings a question to mind. Let's move it forward to the 21st century. And one politician after another, and you're going to hear it all this week too. You're going to hear it every night. You turn in every night, and you don't care who's speaking. Every one of them are going to end their little spiel about what they're going to do for our country and what a great country this is. And they're going to say, and God bless you and God bless America. All right? Let's ask the question. Is God going to do that? And because we're one nation under God, does that mean that God is blessing us? Brethren, here is what the Bible tells us. We all hope and pray for God's blessings. Do I pray for our country? I pray for our country all the time. I pray for its leaders. I pray that they will turn their consciousness back to God. Our nation is going in the wrong direction. It has wrong principles. It has a wrong standard. It has a wrong goal in mind, and it has ceased as a general rule to have God in their conscience. Our society today is doing everything it can to erase God from our consciousness, from prayer in school, from taking it off our money. You go and look at the World War II Memorial in Washington, D.C. It's a marvelous memorial. It was built way too long. It should have been built years ago. It's to commemorate the men and women who died and gave their life in order that we would have liberty in this country. And it's a beautiful memorial. And there's quotes on there from President Roosevelt, from Winston Churchill, and from other leaders. And you can read those quotes. But you go back, and you get your history book and you look up those quotes. And one of the things you'll see missing is God's name's in the book, but it's not on the wall. It's been left out. Why? So we can be more politically correct. There was a few years ago, there was a poll taken in the state of Indiana, where I grew up at. And in Indiana, on their license plate, on the bottom of it says, "In God We Trust." They wanted to take that off the plate. There was a movement that wanted that taken off the plate because it was an offense to some. And so they put it in on the ballot, 2 years ago in 2010. They put it on the ballot and asked the people and the constituents of the state of Indiana, do you want that removed or do you want it left? 85% of them said, leave it on there. A few years ago, they wanted to talk about taking in God we trust off our money. That was overwhelmingly, that was defeated too. And if you go to some of the older monuments in Washington, D.C., in the top of the Washington Monument, probably the tallest one there, at the very top, there's a Latin term, the very top of that monument. You can't see it unless you went up there. But you know what it says? In God we trust. But I'm going to tell you something today, ladies and gentlemen. It's having an effect. It's having an effect that slowly, deliberately, God is being removed from the consciousness of our nation. And that is by program. That is by design. You see, we must remember that blessings are not assured, because we were based upon Christian principles. Because if you look at the people who signed the Declaration of Independence, if you go back and read their words, if you go back and study their history, every one of those men were Bible-believing and God-believing men and women who believed that any nation that followed the dictates of God and the principles of truth, that nation would survive and that nation would endure. That's what they based this nation upon. But many people do not believe that anymore. And so, our desires, our prayers, or our thoughts are what? The relative goodness of the nation by comparison to other nations. Wickedness of enemies faced by this nation. That's because they're more wicked than us, that makes them right and us. We right and they're wrong. That's the way we look at it, doesn't it? We're the mightiest nation on earth. We have the greatest power. We have the greatest authority. We do the greatest good. So we're the best nation on this earth. Isn't that what we think? That's exactly what we think. And by many standards, that is a true statement. We do a lot of good. People do look at America different. I'm going to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, people in the world look at America much different than you do. They look at America as a land of opportunity. They see America as something that they want that they do not have. That's why people, by the millions, try to get in this country. Because they see something here that they can't see in their own nations. I understand that. We won't get into border control. That's another issue. But you know what I also understand? There are a lot of good things about our nation. There is a lot of good things that we do. And there's a lot of goodness that we have helped in this world to make it a better place. We've done a lot of good, and that, there's no minimizing that. But I'm going to tell you something, brethren. Here's what I believe. Recognize the demand of privilege. Recognize that God demands those who have given more, then God expects more. Who have been blessed much, God expects much. God judges more harshly those who first call on Him and then depart from His righteousness. You want an example? Israel and Judah. They knew Him. They loved Him. They were part of Him. They were His children. And when He brought retribution to get them, it was swift. It was destructive. It was hard. And in their eyes, it was very cruel. But who has much, God demands much. Yes, we've been blessed in many ways. But with that blessing comes responsibility. And if God wants, if this nation wants God's blessing again, and I don't believe they have God's blessing today, I've been answering this question before. No, God will not bless this country. There is no way that God will bless this country in the direction that it is now pursuing. Because it is contrary to everything God stands for. We must return to upholding righteousness. What did the Bible say? Righteousness exalts a nation, sin is a reproach to any people. Righteousness exalts us, sin brings us down. Be honest. What direction is our nation going? Growing tolerance of sin must be reversed. Brethren, I'm tired that it's a bad thing to be conservative in the way that you think. I'm not talking about conservative and liberal. Those are terms that we throw around. I'm talking about godly values. I'm tired of making an apology because I believe in a godly standard. I'm tired to be made to feel that I'm out of step with the time because I believe that marriage is between man and woman. I'm tired of saying that I've got to explain why I believe that abortion is murder. I'm tired of having to defend what I know is basically and humanly right. I'm tired of making an excuse or have to clarify that I don't hate someone because I oppose something that they're doing in their life. I believe there's a right and wrong. I believe there's an absolute standard. I believe there's a standard by which all men will be judged by. And I believe that God's ways are higher and more nobler and more righteous than the ways of men. Isaiah 55:8-9. I believe all those things. And so we must change this tolerance to sin. We're told in our nation today that we have to be more tolerant. We have to be more long-suffering. Brethren, our issue isn't with people. Here's a great mistake that so many label us, is that we hate certain groups of people, we hate this group, and we hate that group. We hate sin. We don't hate people, we hate sin. Abortion is a sin. Immorality is a sin. It has nothing to do with the individual. It has to do with the sin. Is it right? Is it wrong? Is there an absolute standard? Yes, there is. And we need to quit making excuses that we oppose the standard. The standard was given by God. We didn't create it. I didn't create it. You didn't create it. God's the one that determined what's right and wrong, not you, not me. Not this nation, not any nation. And we must seek to reverse. We must seek righteousness over material wealth. Brethren, we live in the most materialistic society on the face of this earth. We have been blessed prosperity and prosperity more than any nation on this earth. And it has corrupted us. It has corrupted our mind. And what we have forgotten is why we have it. Why were we blessed with it? Why were we blessed with it? Because God blessed us. You know, we're getting to be like Nebuchadnezzar. Look at what we've done. We've done nothing. If it weren't for God, we wouldn't have it. And God could take it away in the snap of a finger, and someday He's going to. We need to get our priorities straight. Here's the problem here. We got our priorities in the wrong place. And brethren, I'm not just not talking about the world. I'm talking about some of my brethren. They got their priorities in the wrong thing. They got too much of the world in them and not enough God. Justice must be served and evil must be punished. Brethren, we need swift justice. This taking years to determine whether a man is guilty or not guilty is beyond me. You need to go to a foreign country. You steal, they cut off your feet. If you're found guilty of killing and taking a life, they bring you and they try you the next week. And all the evidence is heard and everything that can be presented in your defense and it is weighed and it is balanced. And if you are found wanting and you're found guilty, they kick you out in the open square and they put you to death. And it's swift and it's, and you know what? It's effective. They don't have the crime problem that we have. Their prisons aren't overflowing. Ours are. You know, in some states, they run people out of prison because they ain't got enough room to put them in there anymore. Brethren, why? Because there's no teeth in our law. What did God say? Righteousness exalts a nation. Sin is a reproach to any nation. You think that we have a tough law? In the Old Testament, in the law of God, there were 21 death penalties. 21 of them. And you know why God said he enacted those death penalties? To take the evil from among you. It was to eradicate the evil. It wasn't to punish the righteous. It was to remove the evil so it couldn't influence the righteous. Justice must be served and evil must be punished. Brother, I'm not advocating. I'm not here to advocate one way or the other the death penalty. But brethren, when we have laws on the books and we don't even follow the laws that are on the books, there's something wrong. You know, we talk about one of the big things that you're going to hear about in the political arena this year is immigration. But you know what? You need to go look at the state's immigration. You go to Arizona, you go to California, and you go to Florida, and you go to Texas, they got good immigration laws on the books. There are immigration laws that take care of that problem. But what's the problem? They don't enforce them. They don't enforce it. Brethren, what good is a system of justice if it's not followed? What good is it to have parameters if they're not enforced? I'll tell you what, God doesn't do that. When God sets parameters, God's going to enforce it. And he always has. And that's what he expects, and that's why he gave us government. We must use our blessings to serve God. And we must not use our blessings and material wealth for our cause. Freedom must be used to serve, not to feed our lust. Brethren, one of the things that's going to destroy this country is pride. To think that everything's about us. It's not about us. Never has been about us. We need to understand that we are here to serve others. One of the things I'm trying to get you to see in the Sermon on the Mount is if you want to be a good citizen, you've got to be a servant of God. You have to be one who's willing to serve. It all goes back to that principle. He who has been given much, much is expected. If you don't believe me, study the parable of the talents. Study the parable of the talents. The five-talent man, two-talent man, the one-talent man. Who did God expect more from? Five-talent man. Why? Because he had more ability. Brethren, one of the reasons that I served in our military is I believe that the American way of life, the democracy, is something that every nation on this earth should have. Because that's the way God designed it. To be able to pursue their own happiness. And to be able to make their own course in life. And to make their own decision. And to choose for themselves what they want out of life. I believe that's not an American quality. That's a God-given quality. And I believe every person on this earth should have the right to be able to do that. I'm afraid it's because they have the right to do it don't mean that they'll use it in the proper way, and unfortunately they don't. And so we come back in ending where we begin. Next week, you're going to hear all these flowery words and all the great grandeur of how rosy things are. I don't know how they're going to get that around, but they'll get it off somehow. But the question at the end, to get everybody standing and cheering, and they'll say, "And God bless America." I ask you a question in closing. Are we still one nation under God? When I was a young boy, we said a Pledge of Allegiance every morning before class began. In some states, they've outlawed that. You can't do that anymore. One nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. That didn't originate in America. That came from God. That's the way God created us. But brethren, I would not want to live in any other country than the one I live in. But I'm not blind to understand that there are many dangers on the horizons of this nation. And brethren, I want to tell you something this year. This election is important. You better not go asleep at the wheel. You better listen and you better take in what you're being told. And what there's never been a time like there is at this point in our nation. We're going in the wrong direction. I suggest that you read a book called The Rise and Fall of Rome. And in that book you will find five things that the nation of Rome did that brought them to their disaster. I'll give you a preview. We're doing all five of them in spades. Every one of them we're guilty of. Now, brethren, is there repercussion for a decision that I make in my life as a person? Yes. We have many examples in the Bible of people who made bad decisions and had to give account for them. But you know, that same book gives us example after example of nations who rebelled and stood against God, and every one of them ended up giving an account to God for that decision. Now I want somebody to tell me how this country, somehow that doesn't apply to. Brother, I'm fearful for my children and my grandchildren. I want them to be able to grow up in the country that I grew up in, to have the opportunity to do what I had the opportunity to do. And it's not about politics. The thing that will get us back on the right road is getting back to the principles of God. I'm not here to tell you what will economically work, what will politically work, but I know one thing that will work if we'll put our mind back to thinking and doing what God wants us to do. If you want God to answer that prayer, then it better get back to abiding by His will and doing things His way. Because other than that, it's no more than a political statement. It doesn't mean a thing. Let me ask you an honest question this morning. How in the world can any party stand up and promote things that are absolutely contrary to God and with the same breath say, "And God bless America"? Brethren, it's hypocritical. How can you oppose the very things that are contained in the Bible and the things that God says are right, and with the same breath say, "And now I want to petition God's blessing"? Brethren, that's foolishness. That's foolishness. If you want God's blessings, then you're going to have to embrace the things that are godly. Doesn't that make sense? If I'm going to petition the greatest help that this world has, if I'm going to petition God to look kindly on this nation, then doesn't that imbibe me to do things the way that He's asked me to do? I guess the best way that I could close this lesson is telling you that I hope the day will come in my lifetime when a politician can stand up and say, "And God bless America," and I can say, "Yes, He does." I can't say that today, but I hope I live long enough that I can. And brethren, if you love your children and you love your grandchildren, you better stop and think. You're not going to change things overnight. We didn't get here overnight. But we're never going to get to where we need to be until, and there are millions of us in the world, brothers. There are millions of us in this country that are absolutely fed up with people trying to do things contrary to God. Where are we at? We're on the sideline, keeping our mouths shut. Then when it goes bad, don't blame anybody. Don't say, "How could it happen?" if you stand idly by and do nothing to try to prevent it from happening. And that begins with not being ashamed of who you are and what you believe and what you practice. It also begins with the right that you have as a God-given citizen to vote. And you need to look at the people you vote for to make sure what they believe in and what they advocate. I don't want people in office that's going to do things that are completely contrary to God's will. And I'm going to tell you, it's not politically correct today to stand against immorality, stand against abortion, and stand against things that are ungodly. It's not politically correct today, brethren, but I think you better worry about something more than being politically correct. I think you better worry about the consequences of this nation if it doesn't turn its eyes back to God. I'm 58 years old. And I don't know if I'll live long enough to see this nation do what it needs to do in order to be what it should be. But I know this. As long as I live here, I'm going to try to make an appeal to everybody I know that doing it God's way is the safest, the most secure, and the most beneficial way to live life. And if we do it that way, I'll take our chances. But I don't have any hope, and I don't have any promise, and I don't have any confidence that if we continue on the road that we're on today, that we're going to end up in a good place. I would ask you this morning to consider that this country has been very good to you. It's been very good to me. I'm so thankful that I live here. But I want my children and grandchildren to have the same things that I have. And I know the only way that happens is if we turn our attention and focus back to God and to His ways. And we need to pray and work to make sure for our part that we do what we can to make that become a reality again. I do agree with one thing that's been said last week. I believe our best days are ahead of us if we return back to God. I believe that with all my heart because I have great evidence to support that belief. If you're here today and you're not a child of God, I can tell you that being a Christian is not an easy life. It's not the perfect life, and they're not all perfect people in the world. They're not Christians, even the ones that profess to be. But I know that it's the best way. It's the most honorable way to live. And I also know that it will bring the best result because it will make you pleased by the God of heaven. Not to please any man, not to please any nation, but to please the God who created you. Hearing His word, believing it, repenting of your sin, confessing His name, and submitting to baptism to wash away your sins and contact the blood of Christ. It is a simple proposition, but it's very powerful because it will put you in the household of God. It will make you a child of God. It will take away the greatest problem that you and I have that brings fellowship impossible for you and your Maker, sin. It'll wash it away. If you're here and you're my brother and sister in Christ and you've gone back in the world of sin, you need to repent. Not a tragedy committing a sin. We all commit sin. It's not a tragedy to fall. We all do. The only tragedy is we have too much pride to admit it and turn away from it and ask God to forgive us. We're here to help you in any way we can. As together we stand, as we sing.